The next slide in your handout looks like this funny spaceship. And you can see that at the center of it is code. And what I've done is taken this with permission from Kevin Ford's book, The Transforming Church. Kevin Ford is the son of Dr. Leighton Ford, who many of you know as Billy Graham's senior assisting evangelist for many years. But basically, this is what Kevin says about this. A good leader is a good detective. A church discovers its code in much the same fashion as a team of crime scene investigators break a case. Start with the obvious clues, and often through intuitive leaps, you can work yourself into deeper levels of defining motives. And to understand how to crack a church's code, leaders must understand the process of how a church expresses its personality. So what we're talking about is your church's unique personality. And here's what I want to say to you. You have in your church a unique personality and a unique gift. Don't try and be something that you're not. Go in the strength that you have. Go in the God-giftedness and calling that you have. You're not meant to meet every need and every possible ministry. Leverage your code, your DNA. And so the obvious ones are values, vision, mission, and strategy, what we've been talking about, but also there's myths, rituals, heroes. Sit down sometime and have a conversation with your congregation about the history and the defining events and who the heroes are. And your DNA, your code, will come through. And the problem is that at any one of these levels, there can be a disconnect. And those disconnects are the places where you're paralyzed and where you can't grow. So this is a very important process of discovering your core values. Now, obstacles from both outside and inside. Let's read this together. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Now, let me tell you a story about some of these things. Increasingly secular, intolerant post-Christian culture, you can refer back to slide number 5, attempts to undermine and destroy ACNA. Let me tell you a story about Christ the King Albuquerque, an Anglican church that left the second largest church in the Episcopal Diocese of Rio Grande. I wrote about it a couple of weeks ago. They left everything, even the pencils and the paper clips, left the endowments, the bank accounts, the building. They left with 80% of the congregation, I think all but one staff person. They formed Christ the King Albuquerque. They were St. Mark's on the Mesa. Christ the King Albuquerque, they've attracted all kinds of Anglicans. And they're growing. So comes time for catching up on assessments in the Episcopal Diocese of the Rio Grande. And they noticed that in 2009, that was the date that all the Episcopalians left and formed Christ the King Anglican. The Episcopal remnant that is left, the 20 people or so that are left, trying to keep the lights on, can't pay the $25,000 assessment from 2009. So they come to the bishop and the standing committee of the Episcopal Diocese of Rio Grande and say, can you please forgive us our debt? And they say, well, we're not going to just forgive you the debt. You can pay $5,000, that's fine, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to vote that all those Anglicans who were there in 2009, they need to pay the other $20,000. Now, here's the thing you need to know that wasn't in the article that I wrote. This was the third time that the Episcopal Diocese of Rio Grande had come to this Anglican church, and they had threatened litigation in the other times. And so they got a nice, pleasant note with an implied threat of litigation from the bishop of the Diocese of Rio Grande saying, our standing committee has voted that you need to pay $20,000. And here's the message between the lines. Because you see, if you don't pay the $20,000, we'll take you to court. And you know what? We don't care that it's a frivolous lawsuit. you're going to spend $30,000 on legal fees before this is over. Even if you win the case, it'll be less than what we're asking you to pay. So just submit to our blackmail. Now, if the Episcopal Bishop of Rio Grande had gotten away with it, here's what would have happened in short order in the Episcopal House of Bishops next time they meet. They would have said, we've got this great racket going. If we go to all these Anglican churches, the 700 that have left, and ask them to pay $10,000 with an implied threat of litigation, 700 times 10,000, you do the math. That's $7 million less for Anglicans in North America to do mission, global partnerships with others, and a cool $7 million for us to help us with our deficit. So what did the American Anglican Council do? We quoted the leading lawyer in the Diocese of Fort Worth because the message of our article was not addressed to our audience. It was addressed to David Booth Beers, the Chancellor of the Episcopal Church, on behalf of Shelby Sharp, lead counsel for Fort Worth, who sued the Episcopal Church successfully for sanctions. And the implied message that Shelby Sharp wrote in our article, which was, I know of no legal, ethical, or biblical basis for this outrageous claim. Our message between the lines was, you go after this congregation, we'll use RICO on you for criminal extortion. Now, in the nicest possible way, we advised the rector and Parish Council of Christ the King, Albuquerque, to write the Episcopal Bishop of Rio Grande and say, in the nicest possible way, go pound sand. And there's been no response and no further efforts. But you have to have someone on the wall who's willing to watch, because nobody else has their eye on this like the American Anglican Council does. So I'm going to do another shameless self-promotion here. And that is, there's a parish affiliation agreement on your table. If you'd like to have the AAC be that guard for you so that you can be about the Great Commission business that you need to be about, then just fill this out, send this into our office, and we'll list you on our website, and we're available for counsel and defense anytime that you need it. So there's threats without, and then there's threats within. The things we've talked about in terms of leadership and disconnects and competing values and other obstacles. Now, let me just say a little something about clergy. I did a little bit of Googling on something called post-traumatic stress disorder. This is what we normally experience from soldiers who come back from Afghanistan and Iraq. And the key words for post-traumatic stress disorder are sudden and overwhelming trauma. And may I just say, in case you haven't noticed it already, that some of the signs that you find in veterans coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan are the same things that you'll find in your clergy. There was the hope, and indeed there is now, a spiritual freedom coming out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, but there may be a depression, a loss of energy, a lack of affect, a jitteriness, a hair-triggered temper, all of the things, the same symptoms that you find in people who are suffering from PTSD. And one of the things I just want to commend to you is to find some ways to love on your clergy and get them into a place where they can receive the healing. Because their trauma in leaving the Anglican Church of Canada, many of them, has been sudden and overwhelming. And they're suffering from burnout. I'm working with Bishop Trevor Walters and Bishop Kevin Allen from the Anglican Diocese of Cascadia to see if we can get a clergy leadership training institute here for Annett clergy and for Cascadia clergy, since you're both so close to each other. And if there's any way you can encourage your clergy to be a part of that, I hope you will do so we can address some of these issues. I get so wrapped up in this stuff, I lose track of where I am. Okay. So here's the thing I just want to wrap up with, okay? Do you need a Nehemiah? One who's going to grieve over the broken walls and burned gates of your church and life. One who will go to the king and intercede for you, just like Nehemiah did. One who will bring the king's resources to bear on your needs. One who will bring a unity among leaders, identify, recruit, build them up, and equip them. One who will overcome the schemes of the enemy and unholiness within. One who will set a time with the king for the completion of the work, just as Nehemiah did. His name is Nachmiah, which means Yah comforts. And is not Nehemiah a picture of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? I spent 7 years planting a church in South Riding, Virginia, following the Rick Warren baseball diamond model, addressing felt needs, having people fill in blanks on sermons and doing it topically, and using the cutting-edge technology that we could to draw people into the church. And you know, we did draw people into the church. But here's what I found. I found that in preaching felt needs sermons, I was making felt needs disciples of Jesus Christ, for whom Jesus was a felt needs Savior, for the felt needs of their life, and not for anything else. And then, by the grace of God, I found Uganda. And I went on missions and rubbed shoulders with Global South Anglicans, people just incredibly poor by our standards, but rich in the Spirit. I had Goldilocks Christians at South Riding. If it was not too hot and not too cold, not too much rain, not too much sun, no Washington Redskins football game, no visits from relatives, no sales going on at Kohl's or Dick's Sporting Goods or Target, then they might come to church. And they lived within a 5-minute radius of the church. And then I went to Uganda and saw people who walked barefoot 4 hours to come and stay and listen for 8 hours of teaching. And frankly, calling on the Holy Spirit and letting go of a lot of programs and pat answers and inviting the Comforter to come in and do what only He can do in His great power, in His loving power. Watching people healed physically, emotionally, delivered of demons. That saved my ministry. And I just want to commend to you that will save yours too. So please take all of this information, but realize that the Holy Spirit is the one and the only one that can make it work. And I just want to commend to you the two things that we are happy to offer you. These are actually 6-month gatherings. I've shared with you about gathering 1, character, gathering 2, competency, gathering 3, on compound results. And what you've experienced today is just a taste of what we call the Sure Foundation Project. You have some handouts on your table that describe how we do this, and I'd be happy to talk with you. I hope you will share with your clergy and your bishops about this, and if there's anything the American Anglican Council can do to help you as you grow in Christ and do what He's calling you to do, just give us a call. Thank you very much.